Hey, thanks, David. Well, welcome to Saffron Planet. And tonight we've been looking at, pretty much since the beginning of the year, this idea of my house shall be a house of prayer. And a lot of the themes that have been coming out have been around listening to God, listening to what he's saying, making space for him to say what he needs to say. And tonight, you see, it's one thing listening, it's another thing doing. And I've been drawn to this passage in Mark 4, which is a really well-known passage. But let's not let that stop us from learning something new. Sometimes we can close our ears when something's too familiar, but I suppose that the irony of that would be it'd be exactly the opposite of what this passage is trying to teach. So let us keep our ears open. And the phrase that comes up twice in this passage, so I'm looking at Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. And the phrase that sort of comes up, it comes up slightly differently, but it comes up twice. It says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So I want us to look at that, or let's start the conversation there. Let's see where we go. But that is where I'd like us to start this evening. As usual, we want to try and, well, our aim is to speak when we're led to speak and to be self-controlled when we're not. I know that's not always easy. But let's be listening to the Spirit. Let's be sensitive and wait for that prompting. And then, if you're prompted, then please be encouraged to share. Okay, so we're looking at Mark chapter 4. I think it will begin with myself. I'll just read that. The verses in particular where this phrase comes are verses 9 and verse 23. But I'm going to read from 1 to 25, just to give us the context around it. And then we'll maybe pause for a few minutes just so that you can think on what we've just read and start to gather your thoughts and start to allow the Spirit to speak into it. And then we'll carry on the discussion after that. Okay. So let me start with Mark chapter 4, verse 1. And he began to teach again by the sea. And such a very great multitude gathered to him that he got into a boat in the sea and sat down. And the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables and was saying to them in his teaching, "Listen to this. Behold, the sower went out to sow. And it came about that as he was sowing, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate it up. And other seed fell on the rocky ground, where it did not have much soil. And immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of soil. And after the sun had risen, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. And other seeds fell into the good soil, and as they grew up and increased, they yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, and 100-fold." And he was saying, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And as soon as he was alone, his followers, along with the 12, began asking him about the parables. And he was saying to them, "To you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God. But those who are outside get everything in parables, in order that while seeing, they may see and not perceive, and while hearing, they may hear and not understand, lest they return and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? And how will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. And these are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown. And when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. And in a similar way, these are the ones on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. When affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word. And the worries of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And those are the ones on whom seed was sown on the good soil. They hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. And he was saying to them, a lamp is not brought to be put under a peck measure, is it, or under a bed? Is it not brought to be put on the lampstand? For nothing is hidden except to be revealed, nor has anything been secret but that it should come to light. If any man has ears to hear, let him hear. And he was saying to them, take care what you listen to. By your standard of measure, it shall be measured to you, and more shall be given you besides. For whoever has, to him shall more be given, and whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Okay, I'm just going to pause now for a few minutes just to allow us to perhaps reread and start to pray into this. Try to discern what the Lord may be saying. So just give you a few minutes. Okay, hopefully that's given you some time to start to think about this passage. So I'm just about to open the floor to see if anybody would like to make some comments. Before they do that, I'm just going to ask a question or two. What does it mean to have ears to hear? And probably just as importantly, what does it mean to have ears that don't hear or can't hear, perhaps? And how do we get these ears? Those are the sorts of questions we might want to consider. But I am very willing to listen to what the Lord wants to do, and whichever direction he wants to lead in, we will go. So the floor is open. If anyone would like to make a comment. Mary.
My comment is quite simple, and my prayer over the so is that a teachable spirit. So I'll be willing to hear something that may be different from my way of thinking, but it's always good to have an open mind and at least listen. That's just simple for me.
Yeah, my thoughts were very similar to that earlier today when I was looking at this, that do we have ears to hear all that God wants to share with us, because he wants to share so much, or are we just only willing to take on board and to listen to the things that fit our agenda?
Yeah.
Our particular hobby horse at the time, or something we've really got stuck into, or are we open to whatever it is? Because if we are filtering out some of what he's saying, then our understanding of him is going to be shrinking. And like it says, to him who has, more will be given. If we want to share in all that God has for us and wants to us to know about and to walk in, then he will share more. It's like with somebody who wants to know about your life. If they're interested, then you share more with them. If you feel that they've switched off because their attention is somewhere else, then you quite soon don't bother anymore. And it's in my version, it says about whoever has ears to hear must listen steadily.
Thank you for that, Kristen. I think that's a really significant point you just made. Would anybody like to follow up on that point before we move to Caroline?
Yes, I thought that the ears and the eyes related to spiritual perception and awareness. And that, of course, we only obtain by putting our faith in Jesus. We've accepted him, entered into a relationship with him, then we'll be interested in what he has to say, and what he says will make sense. But yes, what Christine said was also very valid. If we are only interested in what fits our agenda, we're going to miss an awful lot.
Yeah, I think it's not automatic just because you're a believer in Jesus that you're going to listen to everything he says. That's the theory, you know, that's the way it should be. Mm-hmm. But I think, as Christine says, sometimes we're so stubborn within ourselves that, you know, if God is pointing something out which is we don't want to hear, then we can have a tendency to just close our ears.
I think we should be open to hearing everything he says, but whether we listen is a different question.
Yeah.
Sorry, David.
Oh, that's all right. It's fine. Just thinking, you know, within the context that these words come, it's very clear that lots of the people who were gathered around him did not have ears to hear. If you go back a chapter or so, you'll see some of the things that were going on. The pressure was piling on to Jesus from just about every angle. He had had an encounter with the Pharisees, and they were taking exception to him healing a man on the Sabbath, because they just didn't have anything in their way of considering religion that allowed for someone to be blessed if they considered that the blessing was work being done on the Sabbath. So they couldn't rejoice in the healing. They could only condemn the healer. And then, of course, they began to question where Jesus was coming from. Was he actually a representative of the devil? Did he do his mighty acts with the help of Satan? And there were great crowds pressing in on Jesus. I mean, I don't think we could exaggerate the crowds here. They were coming from every direction. And these were determined people. If people have come a great distance, then they're not going to easily give up on getting what they want. So the pressure's piling on. Unclean spirits saw him and recognized him and started to testify to who he was, and Jesus wasn't having any of that and shut their mouths. And then he appointed his apostles. You know, there was a lot going on, even to the point where he couldn't get a proper meal because people were gathering around mealtime, and they were full of need and full of demands. And Jesus' mother and brothers thought that if they really cared for him, they were going to have to rescue him from himself. And so they came and So to basically, the Greek means to arrest him, to take him home and put him in custody for his own sake. So the pressure is piling up here everywhere, and there are loads of people around him who do not have ears to hear. And yet the thing that Jesus is saying just before that is that he's trying to make clear that there's no desire on God's part for anything beneficial, anything good to be hidden. He wants it all to be made manifest. He wants everybody to know and everybody to understand. And of course, that's the heart of the New Covenant promise, isn't it? I will remember their sins no more. They shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. So the desire in Jesus is not to be, as it were, obtuse here. He's not trying to hide things. He's just simply making a statement that whether or not you receive the truth from Jesus and benefit from it will depend on the condition of your own heart. And a lot of people had already made up their minds about Jesus, so they weren't in a place to receive. They did not have ears to hear. But if you're hungry for, if you're hungry and thirsty for righteousness, you will be satisfied. That's the promise. And I think we need to be clear about that then. So people who have ears to hear are the ones who have this hunger and this thirst. And to round that off, I think I would just say, our righteousness is Jesus himself. So when we hunger and thirst for righteousness, we're not hungering for something, we're hungering for a person. We're finding our satisfaction in him.
Thanks, David. Okay, there's a few hands, so I'll go to Caroline first, please.
Yes, I think what I was going to say is the same as David has just said, because I think if you look in this passage down to verse 11, that it says, to you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God, but those who are outside get everything in parables. But if you actually look at the same parable in Matthew 13, it says a bit more about that. In verse 11 and 12, it says, to you it's been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not been granted. For whoever has, to him shall more be given, and he shall have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away. So it's, I understand that as the person, the truth is veiled from people who don't really want to hear it. But it speaks clearly, you know, to those who do desire to hear it, is how I interpret that scripture.
Yeah.
It's talk, because the whole parable is talking about our heart conditions, isn't it? Whether we're hard-hearted or half-hearted or divided heart or a good heart.
Mm. Sure. Lovely. Thanks, Caroline. Rosalind.
Yeah, I'm just curious about the word agenda that's been used, or even hobby horse. So as believers, firstly, I wouldn't have thought there's any agenda, because when we come to the Lord, we either come in sincerity or just a total waste of time. As far as having ears that hear, then that's where we do come in sincerity, with no sort of direction of where we are, you know, sort of, from what I understand, an agenda is where you're sort of wanting something to be confirmed. But I'd like, you know, sort of clarity on that as to John and Christine, if you could enlighten me on that. But I think as far as when we come to pray, we pray to the Lord, and then we are looking for what he sort of wants to lead us to, rather than having any agenda at all. As I understand, agenda is where you've got one specific, or hobby horse is where you're looking for one direction, whereas to me that wouldn't make any sense at all, because we're praying to God. How would we ever hope to have an answer to prayer if we've already made up our minds? I can't imagine how, I'm talking about a believer now, sort of, and I know there are all different kinds of you know, sort of views on what constitutes a believer, but I'm talking about someone who's sincere before God, praying for the Lord to reveal to them rather than them trying to do it the other way around. It just wouldn't make any sense to me that anyone would do that if they're coming to God in sincerity. So, I you know, I'd like some clarity on, if possible, on that, what was meant. Maybe I've misunderstood.
Well, I know I said quite a bit about that, and that's from my own experience. I've wasted huge chunks of my life hoping for particular avenues to be fulfilled. And I've been blinkered to what else God was wanting to share with me.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I don't think you're alone in that, Christine.
Yeah. I think all that we would want is, you know, to be right before God and to have a unity with other parts of a body. You know, we're meant to be a family, so families usually are united, and the Lord wants us to be united. So I don't think we're wrong if we want that. But if there's something of the flesh that we want in one direction, then to me that would never ever work.
Yes, no, I agree with you, Rosalind, but I think because our hearts are the most deceptive things, we can sometimes not understand really what's going on in our hearts. And we have to be very careful, I think, that, you know, let's put it this way. The quickest way to get an answer to prayer, in my experience, is relinquishment. Relinquishment. You can get to the point where you're on praying about a certain thing and you've got to the point where you're completely neutral. But, you know, we are human, and that is a hard place sometimes to get to, depending on what you're thinking, what you're praying about, or what you need the Lord's answer for. So I think Christine is just pointing out the humanity that we all experience at times, and we just need to be aware of. Thanks, Christine. Thanks, Rosalind, for those questions. Does that answer your question, Rosalind?
It does. Great. Absolutely. Thank you.
Wonderful. Len?
Verse 24 in Mark says, my version says, then he said to them, take heed what you hear, which put me in the mind of Psalm 1, walk not, stand not, sit not, in the counsel of the ungodly. But if you look at the parallel passage in Luke 18, it actually says, take care how you hear, which brings me back to what Christine said in the first place, that we have to have a heart that's not, oh, don't want to know that, throwing the baby out with the bathwater from the word go, that we actually have to be consider what we hear. But that, I've just contradicted myself, but that's what I found quite interesting. One part is saying, take heed what you hear, and the other disciple has put, take heed how you hear. I found that interesting.
Thanks, Len.
I think that's an important point to make there, because I think the answer to that, in all honesty, Lynn, is both. I think both translations are provided for us to make different points. We are to consider what we hear, think about it carefully, because Jesus' teaching is meant to lead us to obedience. And as James and others are quick to point out, that there needs to be evidence of our faith. So obedience, I would go as far as to say that it would be a good thing sometime, maybe in the future, to explore the relationship between obedience and answered prayer. But certainly there needs to be obedience in relation to what we hear, and not be hearers of the word only, but also doers. But likewise, as Lynn pointed out from Luke 18, we need to consider how we hear. What is the condition of our hearts? Are we Are we open? Are we like the man who said, Lord, give me any wife at all, as long as it's Mary, you know? And, you know, if our minds are made up, then indeed that's the point at which we do have an agenda. And we need a kindly friend to come along to us at some point and point out our blind spot. So by definition, we don't know our own blind spots. We need to be there for each other and speak truth into each other from time to time. So, but there is no doubt that we need to pay attention to how we hear, what is the condition of our hearing, because if our hearts are not open, sin is deceitful. The scripture is very clear that sin is deceitful. Sin makes promises to us that seem very, very enticing. At the time, if sin didn't have the power to entice, there would be no sin. And so we need to be aware of that. Just because we've been given a new heart and a new spirit doesn't mean that we don't have a lifelong struggle with sin. That's why we're given the Holy Spirit to help us in the battle. But if we're not aware of the fact that we can deceive ourselves, then we're not paying attention to how we're hearing. And we might just filter God's word through our preferences rather than listen to what he's really saying.
Yeah.
Sorry, that was a bit long-winded, but...
No, very important, though. Thank you, David. Okay, Elizabeth.
Yeah, I just, you know, agree with what's being said. The NIV says, consider carefully what you hear. And I think that, yeah, do we really want to hear? Because a lot of what Jesus said was quite hard, quite different. And do we really want to put it into practice? And it's so easy to read the word, but not really take it on board, you know. And I mean, we're good at reading the word and we can read through the whole Bible, but do we actually, you know, I mean, how many of us are really changed, you know, by the word because we've meditated on it? So, yeah, that's really what I wanted to say. It's good to get to be honest and get to know our own hearts, you know.
Yes.
Examine ourselves more.
Mm-hmm.
And that the word is so amazing. And it says, for whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out in the open. And I think the word is like precious. It's a treasure, you know, and we're reluctant to put our lamp on the stand, aren't we? And let everyone see. And we're reluctant to speak about it often. And we need that courage and boldness, you know, to put it into practice. Yeah.
Thank you. Thank you, Elizabeth. It's very helpful. It'd be good at some point to talk about what this passage says about what stops us from hearing. Let me just go to Betty and Rosalind first. Betty?
Yes, I want to pick up on the word hearing. In the translation, this is the One New Man one. In verse 9, it says, who has ears to hear must continually listen. And that's taking what is a passive word, really, hearing. If we're just hearing, if we're actively listening to God, just knowing that he wants to talk to us, he wants to tell us, and we need to, it's so easy sometimes to just sit back and think, well, it's all going to land in our lap. And I think the Lord expects us to be in partnership with him and be on the lookout and be more active rather than passive.
Yeah, great stuff, Betty. Thank you. Rosalind?
I had a question for David in relation to sin. I don't remember all of what you said exactly. I'm sorry, David, but the gist of it was that we, or at least this is how it seems like, we wouldn't be aware of sin. But wouldn't you say that, you know, once we come to Christ and we have the Spirit of God within us, we become acutely aware of sin? So we wouldn't miss sin, surely, if we're truly born again.
The answer is yes and no, Rosalind. Yes, we do become acutely aware of sin. Our sensitivity to sin in our lives is heightened. It's part of God's protection for us, because before we come to Him, before we receive the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Truth, we can sin with no awareness that we're sinning, and be slaves of sin. But the Holy Spirit Himself alerts us to the working of sin. But that doesn't mean that we can't be deceived by sin. Paul actually warns the saints against the deceitfulness of sin. So we need that. It's another reason why the Spirit of Truth is given to us to dwell within us, to protect us, because sin has a way of coming along and suggesting that it can provide a pleasure. It can provide something so desirable that you can't imagine any better thing to do with that moment in your life. And the lie of that is obvious as soon as you say, well, nothing could be more beautiful than knowing God. There is no greater pleasure in life than knowing God. You know, sin comes along and says, well, you know, look at this. The internet's such an amazing device. You can satisfy your momentary lusts anytime you want. Pornography's there. Just help yourself. And the thrills are there in abundance if anybody wants to follow them. But the Bible says, look, the one way to fight that promise, deceitful promise of sin, is with a far, far superior promise, like, blessed are the pure in spirit, for they shall see God. Now, if we take the promise of Scripture, then that enables us to fight the temptation, to fight against the lying promises of sin, and keep on course. So it is a battle, Rosalind. It is true that we have a heightened awareness of sin, but that doesn't mean to say we can't be deceived, because the devil, well, Paul said, we're not unaware of his schemes.
I'm not quite sure that I really fully understand that, because I thought you were saying initially that we could be unaware of sin, which I questioned that, because I thought we always would be aware of sin. But it seems like, because something like, you know, what you've mentioned, like pornography, that's so blatantly, obviously a sin. So we would, so that we would recognize straight away, or anything similar to that, stealing, or I don't know, sort of blaspheming, you know, something where we were sort of, you know, out and out sin, we would recognize that straight away. I thought you were saying that we might sin without even realizing, and I thought that wouldn't be possible with the Spirit of Truth within us.
No, I'm not into that realm, Rosalind. All I'm trying to say here, really, is that you can be aware of sin, and you can know that something is blatantly wrong, for instance, like pornography. But that doesn't necessarily mean you won't succumb to the deceitfulness of the temptation. There are lots of people get ensnared by pornography. Anyone who's a pastor knows that he's had to get alongside people who are struggling with all sorts of things. And the world would look on and say, oh, how can a Christian be involved in anything like that? In actual fact, the Christian is the greater prize as far as Satan is concerned. He has no great ambition to ensnare people who are already ensnared. It's the people who belong to God. If he can bring dishonor to the name of God by ensnaring a Christian in something that they know they shouldn't get involved in, then Satan won't miss his opportunity. And that's why God has given us the indwelling presence and power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God as the sword of the Spirit to fight these temptations in our lives. Does that help?
Great. Thanks, David. Welcome.
All I was going to say was something similar to what David said, that Satan is a master deceiver. And situations come along and you think, I'll do this, without realizing that Satan's made it look so attractive to you that you just think, that's the thing to do. And of course, one goes wrong, one commits sins. Sorry, Rosalind, but without realizing them until afterwards when you look back.
Thanks, Malcolm.
Yeah.
I think I would agree with what Malcolm's saying, because when I think about it, it's like when we're working, we do things, but whether they would be called trespasses rather than sins, I'm not sure. But it's things like, is a perk of work to have this or have that? But actually, it's probably theft. And I can think of, for example, one time going on holiday, when I used to go on holiday, I used to come back with cigarettes and flog them to the girls at work. I'm not saying over my quota, although sometimes they might have been over my quota, because I could buy them cheaper abroad than they could buy them there. And suddenly one day I thought, no, this is wrong. I shouldn't be buying them in duty free and bringing them back and selling them. It's wrong to do that. So I just used to bring them back and give them to them, although I didn't approve of their smoking. And that's another thing, smoking, who's our God? The cigarette or God?
Thanks, Lynn.
That's very interesting to follow up on, because only just yesterday I was reading a devotional by Alistair Begg. I don't know how many of you know of him. But he was talking about the eighth commandment, do not steal. And he was saying, I'm just quoting here, stealing can take many forms. There are more obvious ones like blatant theft and borrowing something that we fail to return, or keeping dishonest records, or misusing our employer's time, paying unjust wages, or withholding wages, or delaying wages. But there are other less obvious ways to steal that the commandment also speaks into. Slandering others, by which we steal their reputation. Plagiarizing, because we're stealing someone else's work. Cheating in the classroom. Failing to give God what we owe him. So there are lots of different ways of stealing. And the one thing we mustn't get into with the commandments is bondage. They were never intended to make us legalistic, but they were intended to be instructive and to help us see just how pervasive sin can be in our lives. And I think when you read that list there, we would all have to put our hands up in honesty and say, we've broken the eighth commandment many times in our lives.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Thank you for the cross, Lord.
Amen. Amen. Pat, you've been waiting very patiently. Thank you.
It just reminds me that discussion between Rosalind and David. It reminds me of that part in Genesis where Eve is listening to the serpent and he speaks and she's listening to him. And what he's saying is he changes her mind, he changes her viewpoint. So that when David's talking about Christians being the greater prize, that was the greatest prize at the time. But not only did she listen, but she began to see with his viewpoint, and saw the food was good and everything else. Right, I think that's all I wanted to say there.
Yeah, and interestingly enough, it's good to note that Eve was actually an unfallen woman at the time. She wasn't even a sinner like the rest of us, but she was still deceived.
Yeah. Yeah, thanks for that part. That's really helpful. Betty?
Yeah, I'm still thinking along the lines of hearing and listening. And I'm reminded that the Lord said, my sheep know my voice. And we also know that the enemy can dress like the angel of light, and even the elect can be deceived. So it just brings home how important it is to really listen. And by listening, and we're going to get it wrong sometimes and perhaps hear the wrong voice, but with experience, then you get to know what is the Lord's voice. And what is could be something else, or you perhaps don't know, but you take your time to really find out. But hopefully, more and more, I'm still hoping that I'm going to get better at it. I will just automatically recognize that it's the Lord's voice, rather than maybe it could be some other voice. But I'm always aware that it could be some other voice. Although I'm listening for the Lord and I'm asking the Lord to speak to me. But you know, we're not absolutely bulletproof because we will be tested.
Yeah,
that's great, Betty. Thank you. It's really helpful.
Are there, what do you think then? Are there checks and balances in Scripture that might help us discern which voice we're listening to?
Yes, I think so. This is why we need to know the Word.
Mm-hmm. And we need to know it. We need to take time to look it up. I think sometimes I can be guilty of just charging on ahead. Oh Lord, have mercy. Thank you for that, Betty.
John 8, if any man will to do his will, he will know of the teaching whether it's of God. And it's the attitude of heart, isn't it? Being willing to hear what God wants to say and willing to do his will.
That's good. That's good.
Yeah. There's a wee bit there in the parables where Jesus talks obviously a lot in parables during his teaching. And it does say sort of verses 11 and 12 there, and maybe even beyond it. Yeah, no, 11 and 12. Which he's talking about, so to you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God, but those who are outside get everything in parables, in order that while seeing, they may see and not perceive, and while hearing, they may hear and not understand, lest they, my version says return, I think other version says repent, and be forgiven. And so reading that, it makes me think the parables are, I think God, Jesus's parables are so clever in a way, because I've found that very often when you listen to a parable, you're the opposite of who you think you are in the story. So if I always give the example of the wise and foolish man, as a young child sitting in church, wasn't a believer, but I was sitting in church and I thought I was the wise man because I was sitting in church, not really realizing that the true meaning of that was that both of those people were sitting in church because both of them were hearing the word of God. But only one of them was doing it, was hearing the word and doing what it said. That's the difference between the wise and the foolish one. But I think if you read that parable and you know your tendency to be foolish, then you're starting to be wise. But if you read that thinking, oh, I'm okay, I'm the wise man, then I would say to you, you're probably quite foolish. And so there's this level of understanding that, you know, it says they may see, so they, while seeing, they may see, but yet not perceive. So they see something in it, but it may not be the truth of their own situation. And I think those parables are, well, they're definitely of the Lord, because only the Lord could do that. Rosalind, over to you.
Thank you, Barry. And this will be the last comment. I'm sorry. I realise that I'm sort of commenting too much. But I would just say, in terms of the Lord, when we are, coming before him, he sees whether we're sincere or not. And I understand that if we were insincere, then we could be deceived. But I would, bet my life on it. But that's not the best way of framing it. But, you know, I am absolutely certain there is no way that we would be misled if we are sincere. Sincerely seeking the Lord's will, or, you know, we're praying it, you know, sort of with the Lord, that there's no way. He says that if we ask for a fish, this might be not, you know, this is like sort of not exact, but, you know, if we ask for a fish, he wouldn't give us a scorpion or something like this. It, definitely, if we're asking the Lord for his will, then, you know, there's and the character of God, there's no way that the enemy could mimic the character of God. They're diametrically opposed. And so at very best, he could only become, you know, a shadow of it. And it would smack of the enemy. So I'm really sorry if you want to disagree with this, but I'm convinced that we don't know all of the scriptures that, you know, we should do. And that's, you know, for our shame. And of course, we repent about that and we, you know, try to rectify it. But that being said, even if we only knew one or two scriptures, the Lord would, you know, he'd make sure that we understood if we were being deceived and we didn't know. So, and it's, again, it's when you say about being inside or outside of Christ. And if we're inside of Christ, then there's no way. He will protect us and wouldn't let us be deceived, no matter how much the enemy wanted to come as and pose as an angel of light. But his character would never be as Christ, as God. So, I don't see how that could ever be. I'll be quiet, sorry. But yeah, that's the only comment, and I will be quiet.
Thanks, Rosalind. Would anybody like to respond to that?
Can I come in without putting my hand up?
Yeah, that's fine, Mary, go for it.
I was just thinking that Jesus said even the elect will be deceived. So I find this really difficult, because sometimes you wonder if it is God speaking or if it's just you thinking. And it's worrying that I wouldn't be able to know when I hear the voice of God and the voice of the evil one accusing me. I'm probably not mature enough, I don't know.
I think we need to come to terms with the keeping power of the Lord. We don't realize the extent to which we're kept. But that doesn't mean to say that we can't occasionally still be deceived. Otherwise, commands that are all over Scripture are just redundant, and there's no such thing as redundant Scripture. Paul, the Apostle, says to the saints of his day, do not be deceived. And so what's the point of a command like that if we can't be deceived? God is warning us ahead of time that deception of the saints is possible. But on the other hand, we must not ever underestimate the keeping power of God. The saints are also the flock of God. We're his sheep. We're the flock of his pasture. And the shepherd simply does not lose his sheep. He knows exactly where each one is, and he knows how to bring us back when we stray. And so we praise God for his keeping power, but we also reckon with the reality of our weakness, our own frailty. And that just makes makes for all the more glory to God that he keeps us in spite of ourselves.
Thanks for that, David.
Welcome. Malcolm, are you there?
Yeah, I would just simply reiterate that Satan is a master deceiver.
Mm-hmm. Thanks, Malcolm. Fiona.
I was thinking about parables and also about what has been said about hearing God. And I was thinking of King David and Nathan and the saving power of God, that he actually sent Nathan to David and said it in such a way that David actually condemned himself.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And I think that sometimes that is something God does, that we're pulled up short because we realize that you know, you might be pointing the finger at someone saying this is appalling, and actually the finger's pointing back at you, and God has to do that sometimes to reflect things to us because we are blind. But in his grace and in his mercy, he seeks to show us our error, and it might be that he brings someone alongside us like Nathan and David. It might be that something comes out of his word, or sometimes you don't get any peace. And there are times where when you do sin, when you've done something that you know has offended the Lord, your peace goes. And the other thing I'd like to say is just, it's very subtle that tonight I was talking about somebody and I have got a problem with this person. They are a Christian. But I have got some issues that need resolving with this person. And I was thinking about it and trying to justify myself in all of this. And I just had a warning, don't tell my husband, about one particular incident. And then there's another voice, oh, you know, there was this real urge to do it, a real urge and almost like a compulsion to do it. And I did it. And I realized that was wrong, that I shouldn't have done it. And I had to ask for forgiveness. It's a very subtle thing, but sometimes, you know, it is subtle at times where to differentiate the Lord's voice. For me, somehow, the majority of times, not all, but the majority of times that the Lord speaks to me, it is a quiet voice. It is one of certainty. It's not one, and it can be anything during the day, and it's so important that we're continually listening. That is our first primary objective, that we have an ear open to what he's saying. You know, when we wake up in the morning, it's about who is our first point of contact. What are our first thoughts? Is it direct? Are they directed towards the Lord, or are they directed to what we've got today to do, or we think we need to do? And I have found that the more I wrestle with the everyday things, the less I hear the Lord. Whereas when I release those things to the Lord and just allow him to take charge of it all, I don't mean I don't have responsibility, please don't get me wrong, but just as a for instance, I've been quite churned up about some trees at the bottom of our garden, which cuts out an awful lot of light. And I've been grieving over that. And the lady behind us isn't a Christian, and I've asked her if she would cut them down, and I've waited several months, and we went away for a week, and I believe the Lord said to me, just leave it with me. So I thought, I'm not going to wrestle with it anymore. I just left it with him, And when we came back from a week away, she cut down the trees that she was able to reach, or someone had for her. And I just think that so often we're trying to work out our own results of what we want, but it's actually saying, trusting the Lord and knowing him better, to know that he is in absolute charge and we can trust him with those things. And he will speak to us in ways we can understand, but it's about having that peace inside. It's having that stillness so we can hear that still small voice. Because the more we have agitations and concerns, we're not, the more deaf we get, or the way I get deaf anyway. I'm caught up in my emotions. I'm caught up in the thoughts about how to work things out. And it's a case of the Lord will work it out. But I have to listen what he's calling me to do at the time and rest in that. And I'm finding a release in that. I'm working on it. I haven't got there yet. I am doing it in part. And I am so blessed when that happens. So blessed. Even to little things like the builder was outside and I'd laid out the bricks for him to put the raised bed on and the structure. I had a prompt, look out the window, Fiona. When I looked out the window, I thought, there's something not right here. And it was just a still, small voice. I was doing something else. I said, look out the window, look out the window. And I looked out the window and he'd completely changed the size of the bed. It was much smaller than I wanted it. So the Lord knows even the little things that matter to us, and we can surrender them to him and know that he will deal with that. But we have to have this continual listening, continual listening. And it has to be in an attitude of trust and knowing that he will, he is there for us, wanting our best. Does that make any sense?
Yeah. I can identify very much, Fiona, with a lot of the things you've said. I've been there, done that. Yeah.
Yes, it makes a lot. I'm sorry.
I was just going to say that I think the Lord is teaching us more and more to trust him in everything and to lay everything down, because there's coming a time when we're going to have to do it. If we aren't learning now, we're going to find it very difficult in the days and weeks and years to come.
Yeah.
So that's my two pennyworth. Sorry, David, I interrupted you.
Oh, no, it's fine. It's fine. I think the lovely accompaniment to the concept of continual guidance from the Lord, of continual trust in the Lord is continual guidance. You know, Psalm 32, he says, I will guide you with my eye upon you. Mm-hmm. So there is never a split second in our history, our personal history, when God is not actually guiding us. So our choices are guided more than we realize. That doesn't mean we're perfect at receiving the guidance or perfect at following the guidance, but it does mean the guidance is always there. Mm-hmm. God himself has us under close supervision all the time. He would never allow us to get to a point where we fall away from his grace. We would have to willfully disregard his grace. But as long as we love him and love his grace and seek his help and trust the Holy Spirit and believe the word, there is no possibility that we would lack the Lord's guidance. So we can trust him all the time, because he guides us all the time.
And that is the blessing, ironic blessing, isn't it?
Yeah.
About his countenance and also his face. It's a double blessing, along with his graciousness.
That's right.
Amen. Yes, that Proverbs, that well-known verse in Proverbs 3, which obviously talks about trusting the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Next verse says, in all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. So there's a promise there, but it's, notice the promise is conditional in all your ways. And that's the problem, isn't it? That sometimes we don't acknowledge him in all of our ways. But that's what he's teaching us to do, as Fiona says. He's teaching us to start to acknowledge him in everything we're doing, even the minutiae of our lives, especially the minutiae of our lives. It's those little moments that we can so often make the mistakes. The big decisions we tend to get right because we put more time, effort into praying for them, acknowledging him in them. But it's often those just little moments that we make the mistakes in because we're not acknowledging him at that point.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's exactly right. Because recently I wanted my heart roof felted and I got a couple of guys along and they were taking weeks and weeks to send me the estimate. And I thought, well, Lord, I'm just giving it to you now. Because there's nothing I can do about it. And just today, I got the second estimate and I thought, wow, I need to, but we forget because another problem comes up and we think we can sort it ourselves and we try and it doesn't work. And then we have to, oh, well, okay, I'll go to you, God, now. Yeah. Whereas we should be going to God first.
Yeah.
Amen. Amen. Lisa.
Hello. Yeah, it was just in reply to Mary's comment a little while ago, actually, when she mentioned Matthew 24. And because I always try to cling on to that verse where it says, depending on what version your translation you're reading, it says something like, even the elite will be deceived if it were possible. So it's the if it were possible bit that I try to take comfort in, as in to warn myself that, yes, it's possible, but if we really try our best to present everything to God and with a pure heart and include him in our decisions, then as somebody else was saying about... maybe it was Rosalind, if I can't remember who said it now, if we asked for bread, he wouldn't give us a scorpion. You know, as in, I think there's, I personally don't know God's voice audibly, but, and I pray, but I sometimes just get to the point where when I've got a huge decision to make and the day has arrived, I just have to go with one thing or the other, and I just say, oh God, I'm just doing this, I hope it was your will, if I really don't know. And then I feel that he's probably so gracious and humble, in maybe humble's wrong word, so gracious and merciful that he knows that if I've done the wrong choice, it's like a sat nav, he'll just put me back on a different track. But he knows initially I've sought him and I've tried in my way to ask him what the answer is. So that's it, really.
Thanks, Lisa. Yeah, I think one thing I would say also is there are often consequences, though, of our mistakes, even though he's merciful and he forgives and when we repent. But there can still be consequences. And again, someone's already mentioned about David, there were consequences of that sin. Even though he repented in the end, there were consequences. And that's something that we have to face up to sometimes. And those consequences can be messy. But that's all part of the discipline, I believe. And if there were no consequences, perhaps we would just keep making the same mistakes over and over and over again. But he's merciful. Mm-hmm. And he forgives us our sin, and that's the key.
There is actually a scripture, Barry, that neatly ties together what you and Lisa have just been saying. In terms of God and his mercy, there are consequences. And Isaiah 30, he says, "As though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teacher will not hide himself anymore. But your eyes shall see your teacher, and your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it." So there's the sat-nav kicking in again, and God bringing us back on course when you turn to the right or when you turn to the left. If we've gone off course, God will bring us back. He'll bring a correction to our course. Mm-hmm. But that doesn't mean to say that we might not have to live with the consequences of having gone wrong. Mm-hmm. But he's gracious and he's merciful. Mm-hmm. And his love covers a multitude of sins.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Elizabeth.
Yeah, I was just more and more thinking that it's good, really good to know the word. And I read the word quite a bit, but I just feel more and more it's more important to know the person behind the word.
Yeah.
You know, and I was reading Exodus and Moses going up the mountain, and the Israelites had made this calf and God was going to destroy them all. And Moses said, far be it from you, you know, and, you know, really had to be quite strong with the Lord. And the Lord said it basically changed his mind. And it really spoke to me about relationship and the fact that God, I had a real sense of revelation in my heart that God loves it when we talk to him. He loves it when we have these dialogues. He made us for a relationship. And then that got me thinking about my own relationships. And then I just had this revelation about everything we say in a relationship is important. Every word we say, every relationship we have is important. And I completely broke down and just said, Lord, I'm so sorry for every careless word I've said, for every judgmental attitude. And I'm just weeping before the Lord and asking his forgiveness. And so it's just really my testimony of what happened this morning. But I suppose it came out of that initially revelation from the word and then thinking about relationships.
Thanks, Elizabeth. Yeah. Every word. Fiona.
I would wholeheartedly agree with Elizabeth. And just a verse before the one that David read out in Isaiah 30, verse 19. For the people will dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. You will weep no more. He will be very gracious to you. At the cry of your voice. When he hears it, he will answer you. And even though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity, etc., etc., it's a case of the Lord does hear and the Lord does answer. And just mentioning, Barry, you mentioned from Proverbs 3, the thing I would add to that is, lean not on your own understanding.
Amen.
Before, you have to do that. You have to rely on his understanding of the situation, which is what Mary was saying, other people are saying. You're trying to solve things yourself. It's not just a matter of committing your ways to him. It's actually surrendering your understanding.
Yes.
I don't have all the facts here, Father. I'm asking you to sort this out for me and guide me through this.
Mm.
So that, and he makes our ways straight and the rough ways smooth, doesn't he?
Yes. And often our understanding would lead us in a different direction.
Exactly.
Which,
And also, too, when you look at the scribes and the Pharisees of Jesus' day, they had the Messiah all wrong.
Yeah.
The disciples had the Messiah wrong.
Yeah.
Because he had to teach them.
Mm-hmm.
Where he came in the scriptures.
Mm-hmm.
Because they didn't know. They were blind in one sense.
Mm-hmm.
So the Lord is gracious. He seeks to open our eyes to the truth.
Mm-hmm.
And our ears to hear his voice.
Yeah.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Amen. And we can be absolutely assured if we're truly trusting in him, he will never deceive us. You know, it's obvious, isn't it? But it's it's something we need to just have right at the forefront of our mind. If we're trusting him, he will not allow us to be deceived if we're truly trusting. It's the problem is the enemy is always trying to get us to trust ourselves or, you know, take that trust away from him. And then that's when we are deceived or we can be deceived. But if we're truly trusting him with all of our heart, he will not lead us down a path that is deception. Betty.
Yes, I'm just reminded that we are on a journey. We're not made perfect yet.
Yes.
And I was thinking about St. Paul, you know, he says, what I would do, I don't do.
Mm.
And I wouldn't do, I would do. So he struggles as well. And I think perhaps we need to understand that we haven't got all the answers yet.
Amen.
And just so therefore it's necessary to listen to the Lord, because we just need him to direct our paths, and we need to be able to hear him. But it's so, we can so easily fall into the trap of thinking, well, we're saved, so we've got the answers, and we haven't. And also to be kind to those people who are slipping, because we've all got different things on our journey that we need to, and the consequences of things that we've done before, how to handle those. And you know, it's not all that straightforward for anybody that's really on this journey.
Mm. Yeah, thanks, Betty.
I think it's, I think that's wonderful, because I couldn't help noticing earlier on when Lisa was speaking that she corrected herself at one point and changed the word from God was humble to God was merciful. And in the context of what Lisa was saying, she was right to do so, but it sparked a thought in me that there is no one more humble in the universe than God. He has plumbed the depths of humiliation, and willingly so. The cross is absolutely, it's a shame to us if we look at it, because that's really a depiction of just how proud we are compared to God, who has every reason to be proud, but is actually more humble than any of us. So here we are, we've got this wonderful God who opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. And it's an entirely healthy thing for us to be comfortable with the knowledge that we don't have all the answers, but we have a relationship with the one who does.
Amen. Well, on that note, perfect place for us to start to pray. So I appreciate we've reached our time. So if you need to go, by all means, feel absolutely free to do so. And for those who do need to go, shalom to you. Thank you for your participation this evening. And Lord willing, we'll be back again next week. But for those who do want to hang on and to pray together, then please just hold on for a few minutes while we allow those who need to leave to leave. So I'll just say good night to those who are leaving. God bless.
Thanks, Barry. Good night.
Night.
Thanks, Caroline.
Thanks, everybody.